Thank you so much for that, Fishers and Peacocks. Would you join me in Philippians chapter 1 this morning? Philippians chapter 1. 2 Sundays ago, I introduced our 2019 vision as the mission of our church. I want you to know that I'm thankful for the evident response that we have seen over the past couple of weeks. And my daily prayer throughout the course of this year and moving forward into the future is that God will continue to give us a burden for this mission of striving together for the faith of the gospel, that he will continue to teach us more about what that mission means, and he will continue to show us more about how we can accomplish that mission as we move forward for our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to continue that theme of striving together for the faith of the gospel, and we'll probably do so over the next several weeks, looking at different passages here in the book of Philippians that will help us with some different thoughts, both teaching and instruction and application about this mission. And today I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, for the thought, striving together in partnership, striving together in partnership. So we'll read verses 1 through 8, but I want you to pay special attention to verse number 5 of this text. Remember, Philippians is all about the gospel. And all throughout this epistle, we find Paul alluding to the gospel and telling us more about how we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so today we'll look at this passage of Scripture for striving together in partnership. Look with me at verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In this passage of Scripture, Paul shared with the Philippians how he prayed for them. And as he prayed for them, his prayer was a prayer of gratitude, of appreciation. He was thankful for the Philippian believers. The primary reason that he was thankful for the Philippian believers, as he makes clear in verse number 5, was for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice that. Verse 4, "always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy," verse 5, "for." Here's the reason: because of your fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship in this text speaks of being a co-participant or a partner in a joint venture. That's where we get this thought, striving together in partnership. Paul was thankful for the Philippian believers that they had joined together with him in fellowship, in a partnership, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate it for you this morning, what it is to be in fellowship in this sense, in partnership. A couple of the teen girls saw me getting this rope out and wondered what it was all about. I told them, "We're going to start a new form of church discipline." That's a joke, by the way, in case some of you are visiting with us or watching and not sure. It's a joke. But how many of you have played Tug of War. Tug of War. You played that, Miss Rosie? You want to this morning? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. Tug of War. We don't actually have a tug of war rope, which is sad. We'll get one. But I did get some rope. If you've played tug of war, you know that you have a couple of teams and you split up into two teams, right? And you have one team get on one half of the rope, the other team get on the other half of the rope. And there is a mark in the middle and then maybe two other marks. And you are working to pull that rope and that mark that starts in the middle to the line that's on this side, wherever it may be, for your team to win. Now, for that to work, what needs to happen? Yeah, both teams have to participate, that's for sure. For my team to win, what has to happen for that to happen? You got to work together, right? If I've got a team of 10 people on my half of the rope, come on, Ronnie. Come on. If I've got a team of two people, I wasn't trying to make any comment, Ronnie. If I've got a team of two people, it doesn't work if I'm pulling this direction and Ronnie, go ahead, Ronnie, is pulling that direction. No, you're on my team, though. Stay over here. It doesn't work if he's on my team, but he's pulling against me, does it? No, that's not a partnership, is it? Not a working partnership, anyway. It only works if we're pulling together the same direction, doesn't it? And that's the idea here. Thank you, sir. You can sit down. That's the idea here, is that Paul says, I am thankful for your fellowship. You've joined me as partners, as co-participants for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you and I continue to understand more of this mission, striving together for the faith of the gospel, I want us to recognize this morning that if we are going to be successful, we need to strive together in partnership. In partnership. As we look at this thought, there are some teaching lessons, but there are also some applications that come along with striving together in partnership. This was what Paul's gratitude for the Philippian believers was all about. He was thankful that they partnered with him for the sake of the gospel. And friends, I believe that that is something that churches all over this mission need, all over this nation need today. We need churches filled with people who partner together for the faith of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. The mission of the gospel, it is a mission that we must partner together in. Not one, not two, not three of us, but all of us joining in a partnership, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I told you 2 weeks ago that this is not our church's mission unless it is the mission of each one of us individually. And friends, I'm going to tell you this morning, this mission will not be accomplished effectively. It will not be accomplished fruitfully to the extent that God wants it to be, unless all of us partner together to see it through. As if we were all on one team on that tug of war rope. It's not going to happen as effectively and fruitfully as it could if we don't all grab onto the rope and pull the same direction. Striving together in partnership is a crucial aspect of seeing this mission through. If Paul was grateful for and praised the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel, I believe there are some valuable lessons that will aid us in striving together for the faith of the gospel. Before we get into these lessons, would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what it teaches us. For how you use the Word of God to give doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And Lord, as we continue to learn more about our mission of striving together for the faith of the gospel, I ask you today that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help all of us to grab a hold of our end of the rope and pull together that we might accomplish your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at these four lessons that both teach and help us with application, I want you to learn some more about gospel partnership. Notice number one, if you would, first of all, the makeup of gospel partnership. The makeup of gospel partnership. Look back at verse number one again. Paul, as he writes, says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to, read the next four words. Say that again. To all of the saints. He goes on and he mentions the bishops and the deacons, doesn't he? The church leadership and the church officers. But where does he start? With all of us. As Paul is writing this epistle to this church at Philippi, to these believers, right off the bat, the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write the very words of God, says, I am writing to all of the saints. And he says in our text that he is thankful for them, for their fellowship, for their partnership in the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to draw to our attention right away, friends, is this truth. If we're going to succeed, if we're going to be fruitful and effective in accomplishing this mission for the Jesus Christ, again, it cannot be one, two, three of us. It cannot extend only to the church leadership, to the bishops and deacons. It must be all of the saints at Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, joining together in partnership for the sake of the gospel. We all are involved. I don't think I have to remind you, friends, that the Great Commission that Jesus gave was given to all believers. It wasn't given to a select few or just a certain group. It is given to all of us. As a church, Philippi had partnered together for the sake of the gospel with Paul. And as a church, we all need to partner together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like churches today, Philippi was made up of people from various backgrounds and social standings. A lot of various texts come into the thoughts for today, and we're not going to take time to read them all, but you could go back to Acts chapter 16 and read verses 14 through 40, where the Bible tells us about the establishment of the local church at Philippi and those who were first saved. There are three individuals and families along with those individuals that are mentioned in Acts chapter 16. In verses 14 through 16 first, we have a very well-established businesswoman who was deeply religious. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple, originally from Thyatira, who had settled down there in Philippi. She was well-established in her business. She was known as a seller of purple. This was an exotic and expensive dye that she was involved in selling. And she was well-respected in the community. The Bible's pretty clear about that in speaking of her in those terms. But she was also a deeply religious woman. The Bible says she was one who worshipped God, but she was lost. She worshipped the true Creator God, but she had not likely at that point heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she came down to the water source there one day, apparently in devotion. And while she was coming, she heard Paul and those that were with him proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was intrigued. She was attentive to the message. And the Bible says that God opened her heart and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then asked Paul to come to her home and share with her family the gospel message, and her family came to Christ. A well-established businesswoman who was deeply religious who came to Christ. The second person was very different. The second person was a young lady possessed with demons who was used and abused by men who sought to make a buck off her infirmity. They weren't looking to help her. They weren't looking for her healing. They were not doing anything to aid her. They were using her and abusing her. And she followed Paul and Silas around for a time, proclaiming, oh, here are men. They're going to tell you about God, and they're going to tell you about Jesus. And finally, Paul had enough, and he turned as she was keeping them from being able to share the message effectively. Even if she was talking about God, she was hindering the work. He turned, and he cast the demons out of her, and she came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The third that is spoken of in Acts chapter 16 was the Philippian jailer, who here was a hardened man who was driven to near suicide when he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But the Lord intervened. And Paul stepped in and said, no, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And this Philippian jailer who was hardened, who had heard these men praising God and singing in the midnight hour, after they'd been beaten with many stripes, after they had been locked in the stocks there in the deep, dark, damp prison, they're praising the name of the Lord. And now God has set them free, and instead of escaping, they remained. And when they came into the Philippian jailer and said, no, don't harm yourself, we're all here, his first question was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gave the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that man trusted Christ then and there. Paul went home with him and shared the message at his home, and those of his family trusted Christ and he was saved. Here is the makeup of the Philippian church. Various backgrounds, various social standings, a well-established, deeply religious business person, a person who had been possessed of demons, who was used and abused by those around her, another who was a hardened old man who had probably seen warfare, who was a jailer in the prison, who was responsible for the treatment of his prisoners there, who were locked in the stocks. These all came to faith the same way in Jesus Christ and were on equal footing at the foot of the cross. You say, Pastor, what's the point? What's the point? Here's the point. What makes a successful partnership for the sake of the gospel? This was the makeup of the Philippian church. People from various backgrounds with various social standings partnering together with Paul for the sake of the gospel. What made it a successful partnership? Listen, a successful partnership for the sake of the gospel is made up of believers from various backgrounds and social standings participating together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need a Bible college degree. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to have had a certain salvation experience. Well, this is my testimony of salvation. I got saved out of this deep, dark sin when I was an adult. I've been in the church my whole life. I got saved when I was two and a half minutes old and all this and that. That's not what is needed, some certain salvation experience. It's not that you need special circumstances in your life. Friends, listen to me this morning. A successful partnership for the sake of the gospel is when believers of various backgrounds and social standings gather together. We've all been saved the same way. We're on equal footing at the foot of the cross. And God can use each and every one of us the same way to win people to Jesus Christ. And when we get over our background, when we get over our social standing, when we get over those things that we think are a hindrance to us going out and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we recognize that God wants to use our background and social standing not to prohibit us, but to propel you in a partnership for the sake of the gospel, we'll take a big step forward in accomplishing this mission. You don't have to be from some certain background or social standing. It doesn't matter what it is. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're on equal footing with everyone else at the foot of the cross, and you can be used of God to to win souls for the faith of the gospel. And by the way, it's only going to happen effectively and fruitfully if all of us from our various backgrounds and social standings will grab a hold of our end of the rope and pull together. The makeup of a gospel partnership. Notice secondly, if you will, the motivation of gospel partnership. Paul mentions it here in verse number 2, but then he speaks of it more fully in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'll ask you to turn with me there in just a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives some light on the motivation. If you will, what was the driving force behind the Philippians' participation with Paul for the sake of the gospel? Notice in verse number 2, Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The motivation for the Philippians' participation with Paul for the sake of the gospel was the grace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It'll make it even more clear to us. Philippians uses the word, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 really introduces and expands upon it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says these words to the church at Corinth. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Philippi was one of the churches of Macedonia. It was in that region, the city of Philippi was. And as you continue to read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and compare with the passage we read earlier, Philippians chapter 4, it is clear to us that Philippi was the primary church on Paul's heart when he wrote these words to the church at Corinth. When he spoke of the churches in Macedonia who through the grace of God were involved in this partnership for the gospel, he primarily is referencing the church at Philippi. Here's the truth. Paul is simply making note of the fact that he recognized that the church of Philippi getting involved in this partnership for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ was primarily not just this idea of, well, we want to partner with someone. It wasn't just the idea of, well, we think that's a good cause. It wasn't just the idea of, well, Paul, you have good intentions, and so we want to help you a little bit. No, Paul recognized that the primary drive behind the Philippians getting involved in this partnership was the grace of God at work in their hearts and lives and their recognition of the grace of God. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Hey, I want you to know that I've seen the result of God's grace at work in the lives of these believers." In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is going to use 9 different words to refer to the specific application of the partnership he deals with in these passages. 9 different words. But the word he used most often was that word grace. As he spoke in these 2 chapters about the specific application of gospel partnership that we'll see in a moment, that the Philippian church was involved with, of those 9 different words, Paul most frequently used the word grace because he understood that above all and before all, the reason that the Philippians got involved in partnership to the extent that they did with him was because God's grace was at work in their lives, and the Philippian believers had recognized and responded to the grace of God bestowed on them. Friends, can I ask you a simple question this morning? Are you recognizing and responding to the grace of God at work in your life? Think about the grace of God that he gave you in salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God's grace in salvation, grace, God giving something to you that you cannot deserve, by the way, and cannot earn for yourself. That's grace. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, it wasn't because you were something special. It wasn't because you had done enough. It wasn't because somehow you had even earned the opportunity to ask God to save you. No, it was all a work of the grace of God. God bestowing something upon you that you could not do for yourself, that you could not earn for yourself. And friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ought to be enough to put you on shouting ground this morning, that God by His grace would save you. But I want you to remember this morning that you experience God's grace all the time. God is always working to give you things that you don't deserve and that you can earn. Think of all the benefits of your salvation. He's adopted you into His family. If you know what adoption is, you recognize that God has erased all of the history of your past and past family, and the only history that is known of you is your history as a child of God. If you think about the fact that He has made you a joint heir of Jesus Christ, friend, you didn't earn that, you didn't deserve it. That is the grace of God in your life. If you recognize the Holy Spirit, that earnest of your inheritance that indwells you every moment of every day, no matter how much we grieve Him, no matter how much we quench Him, He is still there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. His Holy Spirit is always with you in your life, indwelling your very being. Friend, that is a gift of the grace of God in your life. And when you and I will get past everything else in our life, when we'll stop looking at all the circumstances, when we'll stop considering all the problems, and we'll just get a hold of the fact that God's grace is at work in my life, God's grace is bestowed in my life, and we'll respond to that, friend, there's your motivation for gospel partnership, the grace of God. Notice thirdly this morning, not only the makeup and the motivation for gospel partnership, but I want you to see the method of gospel partnership. The method. Verse number 5 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, I'm thankful for your fellowship, your partnership, your co-participation in this work for the sake of the gospel. Well, my question I want to know is, well, how? If we're going to strive together in partnership, don't you want to know how to do it? The Philippians give us some really good examples. If you want to know this morning, as I do, how can we as a church strive together in partnership? Pastor, how can I practically, as practically as if I were involved in a tug-of-war game, and I understand that that simply means I need to come down, and I need to take my end of the rope, and I need to pull the same direction my team is supposed to pull. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Understandable. How can I get involved? How do I strive together in gospel partnership? Philippians lay out a good example for us. Again, the thoughts come from several different texts. I want you to look first with me. You may still be there at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Notice the method. First, they gave themselves. They gave themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5. And this they did. Who's he talking about, Pastor? He's talking about the churches of Macedonia, primarily the church at Philippi. I'll show you how I know that in just a moment. And this they did, not as we hoped. Paul's saying they got involved in this gospel partnership, not the way that we hoped they would. Now, when someone says that, normally we think of that as a negative thing, right? Well, I took my kids out to the store and they didn't behave the way I hoped they would. That's normally a negative thing, isn't it? Well, I took my kids over to so-and-so's house for them to watch or to eat dinner with them, and they didn't mind their T's and Q's or whatever it is the way that I hoped that they would. That's normally a negative thing, isn't it? But here's the truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. When Paul says, and this they did not as we hoped, he's saying they went above and beyond. This is what we expected of them. But they went above and beyond what we expected. How did they do so? Continue reading in verse number 5. But first gave their what? Own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here's what Paul says. That church at Philippi, that he was thankful for their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel with him. He says they didn't give as we hoped they would. No, not a negative way, but they went above and beyond because before they did anything else, they gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. Here's what that means. The Philippian church was full of people who were completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were people who were committed to Jesus Christ above all else, before all else. Truly in their church and in their lives, Jesus Christ was preeminent. He was before all and with all and in all. Every decision that they made was about Jesus Christ. Every action they did was about Jesus Christ. Every word they said was about Jesus Christ and motivated by love for the grace of God at work in their hearts. And here's what Paul says. They did what we wanted them to do, but they went above and beyond that. And here's why they did. Because they had given themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves unto us by the will of God. In other words, it was, Paul, we're going to partner with you, not because you've got some eloquent speech that you prepared and got us charged up. Paul, we're going to partner with you because we've given ourselves to the Lord and we know that's what God wants. Friends, here's just the practical rubber meets the road of that. The giving of what they had flowed from the giving of who they were. When you and I are completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have first of all given ourselves to Him, then, and only then, can we truly partner together with others, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It requires a complete dedication and commitment of ourselves to the Lord. If we're going to fruitfully, effectively pick up our end of the rope and pull together with others for the faith of the gospel. But notice secondly, perhaps even more in a practical way, not only did they give themselves, but they gave finances. They gave finances. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and turn back to the passage we read earlier in the service, Philippians chapter 4. All right, here's how I know that when Paul was writing to Corinth, he primarily had Philippi in his mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about giving a gift, a financial gift, to help the churches in Judea who were going through a difficult time. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he had seen the grace of God at work in the churches of Macedonia. Here in Philippians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in 14 through 16. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. By the way, the word communicate there comes from the same word as fellowship in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. This was a way they partnered with him. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, where your church is, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but whom? Ye only. Pastor, how do you know that Philippi was the main church on Paul's heart when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1? Here's how I know that. Because in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, no church communicated with me about giving except you. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Philippians gave of themselves, but they gave what they had. Now, the giving of what they had flowed from the giving of who they were. They had dedicated themselves first to God and then partnered with by the will of God. Because they were dedicated to the Lord, they knew this is what God wants for us, Paul, so we're going to give to you. Now, I want you to catch this, though, in the Word of God. Here's the irony. Paul is at the church at Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy city. Corinth was filled with wealthy believers. History shows us that many of the believers at Corinth were people who were abounding. They were doing well. But yet Paul had to address them because they'd given nothing. They had promised to give something, but a year or more had passed and they still had not fulfilled their pledge to give. What about the Philippians? How's this for an equation? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Speaking of the churches of Macedonia, which we know is primarily speaking of the church at Philippi, Paul says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Get this for an equation. How's this work in your algebra? They had great affliction, deep poverty. By the way, that statement, deep poverty, has the idea of a beggar who has absolutely nothing. They had great affliction, deep poverty, plus deep poverty, but remember verse number one, plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding giving. How's that equation for you? Here was a church at Philippi. They were in great affliction. They were enduring great hardship and trial. They didn't have a whole lot. They were in deep poverty. Likely, what had happened was because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their testimony for Jesus Christ, many of them had lost jobs. Many of them had lost trade. In Acts chapter 16, the starting of the church, a lot of the tradesmen in that city were involved in fashioning idols. And likely a lot of these believers in Philippi had gotten out of the trade system. They weren't fashioning idols anymore. They had lost business. And because of their faith in and testimony for Jesus Christ, many of them were struggling financially. But friend, the grace of God was at work at their lives. They had experienced the grace of God and were experiencing the grace of God. They recognized the work of God's grace. They had responded to it. And though they were in great affliction and deep poverty, you add to that the grace of God. And here's what Paul said. With abundant joy, they gave liberally. Wow. Wow. They were struggling. But when God's grace got to work in their lives, they were filled with joy and gave liberally. You continue to read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want to show you what grace giving looks like. And we're not going to take the time to read all these passages. You can do so in your own time. But here were these people enduring hardship both emotionally and financially. Yet they gave joyfully, generously, and frequently. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, you gave again and again. Go back and look at it. He said, you met my need not just once, but multiple times. They gave generously, joyfully, and frequently. Here's what grace giving looks like. In verses 1 and 2, grace giving is giving in spite of circumstances. They didn't have a lot. They were going through a lot. But they gave. Grace giving means giving enthusiastically or cheerfully. Now, I don't know about you, I'm going to be transparent this morning, but when I'm looking at my bankroll and it's getting a little slim, it can be difficult to give enthusiastically and cheerfully. Yet, here's what the Bible says. These people were going through a time of hardship. They didn't have a lot. In fact, they had very little. Some of them had nothing. And yet, the Bible says that they gave cheerfully and enthusiastically. When Paul came to them, Paul didn't even want to ask them for a gift because he knew how much they were struggling. But they came to him and said, we've given ourselves to the Lord, and we're giving ourselves to you by the will of God. You are going to take a gift from us. Here it is. They gave. Like that widow woman that Jesus spied at the temple. He watched as the rich people came in and out of their abundance threw something in. And then he watched that widow woman come and give all that she had. And Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth, disciples, she's given more than they all did. Because she's given all that she had. They gave enthusiastically, cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8, 5 through 9, grace giving means giving as Jesus did. How did Jesus give? Verse number 9, for ye know, here it is again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Grace giving is giving the way that Jesus did. It's following his example, giving of ourselves, pouring out of ourselves, taking who and what we are, and making ourselves in that sense something different that we might accomplish the work for the sake of the gospel. Grace giving means giving with a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9 also mentions it when it speaks of giving not grudgingly or of necessity. It is giving that is completely of a willing nature. But finally, grace giving means giving by faith. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 13 through 24 speak of that thought. Think about it. Here were these Philippian believers. They didn't have a lot. Some of them had little or nothing, yet they gave. In doing so, as God's grace was at work in their lives, and they said, hey, Paul, we don't have a lot, but we're going to give it anyway because God's told us to. Friend, that demonstrates a faith in God to do what? Supply my need. Grace giving is giving by faith. That's why sometimes when we apply it to missions, we call it what? Faith promise giving. Because it is really grace giving that gives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what that looks like. Here's the two aspects of the method of gospel partnership the Philippians were involved in. First, they gave of themselves. They gave who they were. Then they gave of what they had. They gave their finances. Here's what that looks like, friend. As you and I are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we give ourselves to him. What does that mean? That means if God asks for my finances, I'm going to give it. But friend, it goes beyond our finances. God might ask you for your time. You know, it's a sacrifice of time to get out there and share the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody. God might ask you to give of your energy. God may ask you to give of your ambition or desire. God may ask you to give over to him your normal timidity and shyness and your lack of motivation to get out there and speak with other people. Hey, friends, if we're going to join together, strive together for the faith of the gospel, and we're going to partner together in this work, we all, not just me, not just you, but every one of us need to get down here and lean down and pick up the rope and pull together. If it's going to be fruitful and effective, we need to give of who we are. But it does also certainly apply to, at times, our finances. And we shouldn't take a step back and say, well, you know what? I'm going through a hard time right now. I really don't have a lot right now. Neither did the Philippians, but they gave. And Paul said, I am thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. Look with me. That takes us to number 4. The merit of gospel partnership, very quickly, if you would. Look at Philippians chapter 4 again. The merit. Does God bless those who strive together in partnership for the gospel? Yeah, he sure does. How was that demonstrated in the Philippians? Notice, first of all, what does a gospel partnership like this lead to? First of all, accounted fruitfulness. Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift. Paul says, I didn't want the money just to have the money, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Friends, here's what God says. He promises. When we strive together in partnership for the faith of the gospel, listen this morning and understand, you will bear fruit. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. When you strive together in partnership, whether that means giving of yourselves or giving of your finances to partner with someone else who's going somewhere you can't go, or friend, here's what it means. When you actually get involved and are committed and you pick up your end of the rope and you pull and you give of yourself to go to your neighbor or to talk to that waiter or waitress or to talk to your barber who's cutting your hair, or you're going on door to door knocking on people's doors in a cold type meeting and you're just meeting someone and then and there asking them about their salvation and their faith in Jesus Christ. God says this, you will bear fruit. He's going to see to it. There will be fruit to your account. Secondly, notice this, acceptable gifts. Verse number 18, Paul says, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. By the way, don't miss that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know they had little or nothing. Yet Paul says, I received your gift, and because you gave of the little or nothing you had, I have all that I need. That's an amazing thing, that God can take the little that we may give and use it to make someone else have all that they need. But look what Paul called it. He said, I received the thing sent from you, and this is what it was. It was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you give as God asks you to give, it is a gift that's acceptable to Him. It doesn't matter what it is. You might give of your time. You might give of your energy, your effort. You might give over your timidity and shyness or whatever it may be to Him so that you can do the work. You might give financially. And your thought might be, I don't have a lot to give. And God says, I'm not asking you to give a lot. I'm asking you to give what you have. I can remember times as a college student, and I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't have a lot. There were times when they visited, bless mom and dad's heart, they didn't have a lot. Dad was a pastor with a wife who didn't work with six kids. Mom and dad didn't have a lot. But there were a couple of times that they'd visit us at college, and mom would beg dad to give me some money before they pulled out to leave. And dad would reach into his wallet and pull out three or four ones and hand it to me. I'm not talking about 100s, friend. I'm talking about $1 bills. Mom would reach into her wallet and pull out the 37 cents change, you know, and hand it to me. There were times I didn't have a lot in college, but I can remember clearly times when I didn't have a lot in college, and I'd sit in a service and God would say, Mike, give what you have. God, I've only got a dollar in my pocket. What's that mean to this ministry? That's not what matters. You give what God asks you to give. You give what you have. And it's a gift that's acceptable to Him. Notice, thirdly, assured supply. Look at Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped to account for what His riches in glory in Christ Jesus is? Whew! It would take all the accountants in the world to start to add that up. Amazing. Think of the Philippian church. They were in deep poverty. They were in hardship. But here's what Paul said. You gave, motivated by grace, in faith, believing that God would supply. And friends, I'm telling you today, God is going to supply your need. And just like you gave over and above how I expected you to give, I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to give over and above what you expect. Because our God is a God who is exceeding able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Philippians, He's not just going to supply according to your need. He's going to supply according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. No wonder God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, prove me. Prove me. You obey and do what I've told you to do and prove me and see what will happen. And notice finally, and this comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but write it down, 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. There's a fourth thing that God will bless with. Not only the accounted fruitfulness, acceptable gifts, and assured supply, but the fourth thing He'll bless with is abounding grace. And I love how this comes full circle. Because the Philippians gave motivated by grace. God's grace was at work in their lives. And here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. To those who give as God desires, to those who give the way that God asks them to, God is going to make all grace abound toward you. I love how it's said in John chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Here's what I believe God is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and even about Jesus in John chapter 1. When we recognize and respond to the grace that God has already been at work at with in our hearts, you know what God's going to do? He's going to add grace on top of grace. When you and I recognize the grace that God has already bestowed upon us and the grace that God is using to work in our lives, when we recognize it and respond to it as God wants us to, how did the Philippians do that? God said, I want you to give of yourselves and I want you to give what you have. And they didn't say, well, God, you don't understand. We don't have a lot. I'm not going to give anything. No, they said, Paul, we're going to give to you the way that God told us to. We're going to give of ourselves. And now we're going to give what we have. Yeah, we're in great affliction. We're in deep poverty. But God's grace is at work in our lives, and we are going to give as God has told us to. And here's what God has said. Because you responded to my grace and you gave as I told you to, guess what? Philippians, I'm going to give you more grace. I'm going to bestow more grace in your life. You're going to experience more of me giving to you what you don't deserve and what you can't earn. Friends, that is a blessing and a gift that can only come from God. You're not going to experience that if you hold on to yourself and what you have when God tells you to give. You'll not experience it. You say, well, if I keep to myself and I do this and that, I'm going to get to where I can get on my own. Friend, grace is something that only God can give. You can't earn it and you can't work enough for it. And God has said, you respond to the grace I've placed in your life. I'm going to give you more grace. I'm going to add grace upon grace. That's the merit of gospel partnership. That's what God will do when we strive together for the faith of the gospel in partnership. So can I ask you this morning, we've made some commitments, haven't we? Many of you have. Many of you have made some commitments to pray for, to invite, and to witness to someone until they come to Christ. You made a commitment to God, and many of us have made a commitment to one another. To pray for those commitments for one another. I'm praying for Eddie, Jonathan, and for Muhammad, but I'm also praying for Brian Dove and his family and for Ralph, because that's what someone asked me to pray for. I want to ask you again this morning, have you made those commitments to God and to each other? If not, I'm encouraging you to do so. Not lightly. He that voweth a vow to God, defer not to pay it. You better be careful. I'm asking you to allow God's word to do a work in your heart and make those commitments. But here, as we continue to learn more about what that means, friends, I want to ask you about striving together in partnership, about giving of yourselves, about giving of what you have. What I'm asking for this morning is for you to recognize that it's God's heart that we as a church partner together for the faith of the gospel. That we, not one or two or three of us, but that we all get a hold of the rope and pull the same direction. And I want you to know that as we do that, there are going to be others on that side pulling the opposite direction. And Satan's going to be with them. But I want you to know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan might be like the little pipsqueak on that side. But I've got a giant in the Holy Spirit on my side of the rope pulling with me. Will you strive together in partnership? I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart this morning. But I want to ask you, if God has spoken to your heart, that you'll respond by making a commitment to him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? No one looking around. I know many of you have responded in different ways. It's been encouraging to this pastor to see and hear testimonies of people who have been responding to the Lord, who have been inviting, who have been praying for already, and seen God doing some work through that. But whether or not you've made those commitments already, or you need to make a commitment here about striving together in partnership, can I ask you this morning, as God at work in your heart, you'd say, Pastor, that's me this morning, in some area this morning, about whether it's that initial commitment to God or to somebody else, or this commitment of striving together in partnership. God has done a work in my life this morning. He's encouraged and challenged me about striving together. Would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. Many, many hands. You can put them down. Friends, in just a moment, when the invitation's given, I'm going to ask you to come and pray before the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, we've got one of our deacons and his wife up here at the front as well, our associate pastors here. If you need someone to pray with you, just ask them. They'll join you in praying with you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, you've been talking a lot about the gospel. Problem with me is I've never trusted Christ. If you're here this morning, can I encourage you that if you've never trusted Christ, Jesus died so that you don't have to. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. He wants to save you today. Would there be someone here today who'd say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know Christ as my Savior. If that's you, when the invitation's given in just a moment, there are going to be believers here at the altar. I'm going to ask you to come too and just let us know, I don't know Christ. And if that's you, we'll have a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, take the word of God and show you privately how you can be saved today. Amen. What a day it would be if you would trust Christ. Heavenly Father, you're working, and I pray that we would respond to you in obedience now as your Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and